something is guaranteed. With that in mind, how many of you embrace assurance? To know that you can be sure of something. To know that you can be absolutely confident in something. To know that you can be utterly certain about something. To know that something is guaranteed. With all of the uncertainties of life, do you like assurance? Do you like that? Every child desperately needs and longs for security within the family. The confidence of knowing with certainty that dad and mom love and are committed to one another. Children recognize whether or not dad and mom love one another and are devoted to one another, and children long for that. There's security as an individual is tied up in that. Children need the confidence that mom and dad will provide for their needs. The confidence that mom and dad love them. The confidence that dad and mom will always be there for them. The confidence that dad and mom will cause them to hold the line on what's right and what's wrong. Our society does not teach that. Our society teaches us that it's mean to require your children to behave, to teach them right from wrong, to discipline them severely if need be. But I can assure you, children who grow up disciplined, not abused, but disciplined, they know right from wrong, and they know wrong will not be tolerated, and right will be praised. They grow up more secure and sure of themselves. Children need to know that mom and dad will be there to protect them, to support them, and to cheer them on in life. And when parents don't provide such assurances, the child suffers traumatic emotional wounds, wounds that will scar their very souls. We teach our children, our youth, for example, to apply themselves to education, to take it seriously. We even encourage them to pursue higher learning, either at the university or college level or at the technical school level. We do this because we have learned that excellent grades throughout schooling, on through high school and into advanced schooling, provides them with a greater degree of assurance for success in life. So we do value the meaning of assurance. We don't use the word a lot, but practically speaking, we do value what it is that assurance embraces. But experience teaches us that some young people, for example, in spite of everything their parents have done for them, in spite of the fact that their parents have provided all of these things for them, rebel against their parents. In spite of everything their parents have done for them, they fail to take full advantage of it. And we know something else. I hope we know something else, and that is that when you consider education, for example, since we're talking about assurance, having a higher level of education alone does not guarantee one success. It does not give one absolute assurance of success. There are a lot of things that go into success. Having an education, applying oneself to one's education, getting advanced learning is certainly a big help, and it certainly does play into a greater assurance of success. But that alone, you can get all the degrees in the world and be an absolute, utter, miserable failure. A lot of things play into that. Someone who lacks interpersonal skills. They don't get along with others. They aren't team players. They're selfish. And particularly those who will not respect authority in the workplace are going to fail sooner or later. In addition, many of us baby boomers, listen, we've had a great life. We've lived during a time in our nation's history where, I mean, really, we've seen a lot of change. We've seen a lot of conveniences come down the pipe. We've seen a lot of things come our way that have made life easier. There's been very little that we haven't been able to have if we wanted it. If we were willing to work hard enough for it, we could get it. We've been able to get all kinds of stuff, buy all kinds of things, accumulate all kinds of stuff, go all kinds of places. But now we know that that's not a guarantee that you're going to keep it. When the economy tanks, and it could get a lot worse before it gets better, by the way, yet. Baby boomers are now finding that they've lost great jobs and can't find it. Can't find one like they had. And they have a world of experience. Can't find it. It's not out there. They've lost vast retirement funds in tanking 401ks, lost massive amounts of home equity. And many baby boomers have lost everything they've ever worked for. Everything. So in all truth, we can do everything within our power. We can do all of the right things to provide assurances for ourselves. And yet, assurance in this life can be very elusive and fickle. But I've got good news for you. I've got real good news for you. I can't promise you that you and I will be exceptionally successful in this life by this world's definitions. Can't promise you that. I can't promise you that all of our hard work will always reap rewards that will never vanish away. I don't control the economy. I don't control the world. I don't control the monetary system, and neither do you. God does. We can gain it all and lose it all in a twinkling of an eye. I can't give you good news on that. The good news I can give you is that the God we love and serve is on the throne. He's ruling and He's reigning, and He's not surprised by any of it. And I can give you even better news. God promises and provides assurance for those who love Him and obey Him. And the assurances that He provides to His children who love and obey Him are assurances that will not vanish away, assurances that will not fail, and assurances that no one can thwart. No man can thwart them. Satan himself cannot thwart the assurances that God gives to His children. So, you like that? Mm-hmm. You want to know what they are? Do you want to know what they are? Do we want to possess them for ourselves in this life? I certainly hope and pray so. So let me give you the first assurance we're going to look at this morning. We find it in verses 20, 21 and 22. And here it is. God assures us that His Word will guard us. That is an assurance from God. God assures His children that His Word will guard them. Let's read those verses again. Verses 20 through 22. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you are awake, they will speak with you. So let me say this right out of the gate. There is quite nothing like being protected. It's a beautiful thing to be protected. We may not be insulated from being laid off from work. We may not be insulated from decreasing property values or equity. We may not be insulated from vanishing retirement investments or from diminishing work at work. But this much I know. Through all trials of life, God will protect His children, those who love Him, know Him, and obey Him. God's children may not be exempt from the vindictiveness of those who hate them, but through it all, God will protect those who know Him, love Him, and obey Him. God's children may not escape the broken heart that comes upon them when their own children rebel against them, but God will protect His children who know Him, love Him, and obey Him. The question first then is this: do you know Him? Because unless you and I know Him, the rest of this sermon doesn't matter. Of first importance is that to possess the assurances of God for oneself, you must know Him. You must be His child. God does not promise anything to those who do not know Him, except certain judgment. Any good thing that a person experiences from the hand of God who does not know Jesus as their Savior is purely what we call common grace. God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. God is good to everyone in a variety of ways, but I can assure you of this: God makes no promises to those who do not know Him as Savior except eternal judgment. That is promised. But the good news is God has made a way of escape. And that way of escape is through Jesus Christ, His Son. That is how you or I escape the coming wrath of a righteous God. He has made that way of escape by His grace and by His mercy. He sent His Son that all who believe in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And once you know Him, Jesus, as your Savior, then you can lay claim to all of the promises of God. And there are sweet and precious assurances contained within those promises. And so first and foremost, we must know Him. And if we do know Him, the question then becomes, how well do we know Him? How well do we know Him? How many true believers there are? They know Jesus. They've met Him in a saving way, which means they know Him as their Savior, but they don't know much about Him. They don't have an intimate relationship with Him. They're not walking closely with Him. They don't read the Gospels. You want to know Jesus? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it over. Read it over again. Read it over. Read it over again. Study it. Dig it out. Examine His words. Enter into His mind. Enter into His heart. Watch His life in action. Seek Him. Know Him intimately. So do we know Him? If yes, then ask ourselves, how well do we know Him? The next question is, do we love Him? If we know Him, we'll love Him. For the life of me, I can't understand. It makes no sense how one can say, I know Jesus, but they exhibit no love for Jesus. Let me tell you something. I fear for that person's soul. Because, you see, if we know Him, I think the Scripture teaches clearly we will love Him. And if we do love Him, guess what the Scripture teaches? We will obey Him. Jesus Himself said unless He's a liar, and I know He's not that, He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Is that fairly clear? Or do I need to exposit that? If you love Me, you will. If, will. If, will. If you love Me, you will. Not might. Not should. Not ought. Will. Keep My commands. Why do you call Me Lord, and yet you do not do the things that I say? How much clearer can He be? And so, God provides assurances to those who know Him, love Him, and obey Him, and to those alone. Yes, God promises. He gives assurance to His children that He will protect them if they do their part. Did you know many of the promises of God are conditional? Do you know what that means? God says, if you do this, I will do this. Huh? Amen? If you do this, I will do this, God says. And basically then, therefore, that means if you don't do this, guess what? This ain't happening. I've experienced that firsthand, by the way, to my shame. The promises of God were there for the taking, and I didn't claim them because I didn't do my part. I was being disobedient instead of being obedient. I loved Him, but I didn't love Him enough. And I paid the price. So, are we doing our part? Do we want to be protected? Do we want to enjoy the assurances that God offers His children? Well, then what is that, you ask? Well, God's Word does what? What is the assurance this morning? What is the first point? God assures us that His Word will guard us. So let me ask us a question. Are we doing our part to seek out and tightly embrace the wisdom that God has so graciously revealed to us in His holy Word? I mean, where does wisdom come from? The Word of God, right? You know, there's a big difference between having an education and having wisdom. There's a huge difference between possessing knowledge and possessing wisdom. In fact, I dare say knowledge isn't worth a whole lot without wisdom. Really and truly, a lot of knowledge without wisdom just makes one a knowable moron. That's the truth. Why have it if you don't know how to use it? Right? Why know something if you don't know how to put that knowing into action? If there's no personal, if there's no practical benefit, we need wisdom. So how are we doing our part to seek out and tightly embrace the wisdom that God so graciously reveals to us in His holy Word? Here in these verses 20 through 22, we find a young man who has evidently been privileged with a dad and a mom who have faithfully instructed him. They've been faithful to teach him the wisdom that God provides. But I haven't been blessed with that, you say. I was not blessed with that, you say. That may be true. That may be true. Perhaps we didn't have a dad or a mom who were devoted to Christ. And they did not faithfully instruct us in the knowledge and wisdom of God. But don't fret. Or maybe you said, well, I do have children, and I have not been faithful through the years to instruct them in the knowledge and in the wisdom of God. It's not hopeless. And let me tell you why it's not hopeless. Because we still have the Word of God. We still have it available to us if we are His. Right? So I ask you again, do we know God? Do we really know Him? Do we love God? Do we really love Him? And are we obeying Him? What place does His Word have in our life? We are told in these three verses that we just read that we are to keep the command and do not forsake the law. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. Look at it with me. Keep the command. Do not forsake the law. Keep command. Do not forsake law. Keep command. Do not forsake law. Well, what is the command and what is the law? Specifically, the Word of God. But more specifically, the wisdom that God has imparted to us in His Word. That is really what the writer is talking about here when he says, keep the command of God. Do not forsake the law of God. He specifically is speaking of the wisdom that God has imparted to His children in His Word. Generally, the Word of God as a whole. So how important is the wisdom of God for the children of God? How does the writer convey the great importance of the wisdom of God for the children of God that they might have assurance from the Word of God? That they might have assurance that the Word of God will guard them. Solomon writes in these verses, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. Do you see the emphasis he's placing? He's trying to say, look, listen, this is how important it is that you gain wisdom, that you not forsake wisdom, that you keep wisdom, that you gain it for yourself. Bind it continually upon your heart. Tie it around your neck. Bind, as in terminus. Tie, as in a knot. I think we get the point. The binding, by the way, is an ongoing process. That's why he says bind them continually. So let me go ahead and let's just stop right here. Newsflash. Reading the Word of God once a week won't cut it. Reading the Word of God twice a week won't cut it. Will not accomplish it. I've never heard it any quieter. It just won't do it. Bind continually. It's an ongoing process. When you look at that verse tomorrow, guess what it's going to say? Bind continually. When you look at it on Tuesday, it's going to say, bind continually. It is a present tense word. It's an ongoing, always ongoing process. Bind the wisdom of God, the instruction of God's Word to your heart. Tie it around your neck in a knot so that it will not slip away. It is a volitional action also. He didn't say, I will bind it around your neck. I will tie it around your neck. I will bind it upon your heart. No, the instruction is to you and I individually. Yes, we come here so that the pastor can teach you the Word of God, so that you can apply the Word of God and go out into the world and live the Word of God. That is a part of the binding and the tying process. God has ordained this. However, it must go much deeper, much further, much broader, much more often than just Sunday morning. This binding, this tying is something that you do. That is the conditional part of the promise. I can stand up here and I can study hard all week. I can pray over what I'm going to preach on. God can bless me to deliver it. It can be blessed by God the Holy Spirit in its delivery. And you can sit out there and be mad about something that happened at home, or mad about something that happened in the car on the way here, or have your mind on something you want to do later this afternoon or something you want to do next week. And I will assure you, you will not leave here with anything bound around your into your heart or tied around your neck except a sour attitude. Am I right? This is a volitional action on our part. My part individually, your part individually. You must bind it upon your heart. You must tie it around your neck, taking full advantage of every opportunity God gives us to do so, that in gaining wisdom, in applying wisdom, we will be guarded by that wisdom. Well, I mean, do we really need the Word of God in general, the teachings of God in general, to provide us with assurance, with guarantees, with certainty that no matter what comes our way in life, we will not be crushed? We will not be lost for answers? Do we really need it? How often do we need it? In some circumstances? In all circumstances? Well, I think we're told here in the text. Why is the command of God, why is the law of God, i.e. wisdom of God, so critical for the child of God? Solomon writes here, listen to what he says to his son. In this world you will roam. That means you'll travel about. You will sleep, and you will wake up from sleep. Right? If we're breathing, if we are consuming oxygen, we're going to sleep, we're going to wake up, and we're going to go about our business. Am I right? Well, sometime, Brother Moses, we're just going to kick back in the chair. Well, you're awake, dummy. I think that covers that. You're either awake or sleeping and traveling about. So when don't you need it? When don't you need wisdom applied? When do you not need it? Huh. What he's doing is painting a picture that there is never a moment when we do not need God's Word guarding us. There's never a moment. Not even when we're asleep. When we're asleep, we need God's Word guarding us. When we wake up, we need God's Word guarding us. When we roam about this world, we need God's Word guarding us. There's never a moment. And that wisdom guards us by leading us and keeping us and speaking to us. Don't we see that in the text? How? By leading us, by keeping us, and by speaking to us. My, my, my. Don't we need the Word of God speaking to us? When things happen in our life that we just don't understand, and they're tragic, we don't understand why something happens or why we've been treated a certain way or how we got in the situation we're in as a believer, and we just don't get it. And it's discouraging, it's disappointing, it's painful. Do you know when that has happened to me personally, both as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor? I've needed the Word of God to speak to me. I've needed for the Word of God to say to me that my God is sovereign. My God is on the throne. My God is ruling and my God is reigning. My God is a providential God, meaning my God never sleeps and never slumbers. He never takes his eye off of me. He's always working in my life for his glory and for my good. And even though I'm in pain, even though I'm hurting, even though I'm disappointed, even though I'm discouraged, even though I don't understand what's going on, I can't put my finger on it. All I know is it ain't good. God's Word speaks to me and says, do not fear. You're still mine and I'm still yours. And I'm your God and I'm working in your life and I'm going to get glory out of your life and everything I do is going to work together for your ultimate good. I need for the Word of God to speak to me when I'm hurting. I need the Word of God to lead me. To lead me. When I don't know which step to take and which way to go. I don't know whether to go straight ahead, turn back, go left, go right. I need the wisdom of God's Word to lead me. Instead of me deciding, I'll go right, or I'll go left, or I'll go straight, or I'll back up two steps. Because I've tried that before, and I've made tragic mistakes. I need God's wisdom to lead me. I need God's wisdom to keep me. To keep me when my heart is heavy. When my heart is hurting. When I'm disappointed. I need for the Word of God to keep me. This is precisely why fathers are commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Read that when you get home. Write that down. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, where Moses writes to the fathers and he says that these words I give you this day shall be bound upon your heart and you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you sit down, when you lay down, when you walk by the wayside. In other words, at all times, fathers, teach these things to your children on an ongoing, continual basis. Teach them the commands of God. Teach them the truths of God. Teach them the wisdom of God. It's the greatest gift we can give to our children. Is to first of all know the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves, fathers and mothers. Secondly, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, and put Him first. And to obey the Lord Jesus Christ as a faithful servant of Almighty God. And then teach these things to our children. Model it and teach it. Solomon is here pleading with his son. He says, son, you're going to need assurances in life. And the Word of God will guard you. And oh, how we need to be guarded. Oh, how we need to be guarded. Oh, how our children need to be guarded in this world. Secondly, this morning, and finally, God assures us that His Word will guide us. We looked at guard. God's Word will guard us. God gives us assurance of that. And God assures us now that His Word will guide us. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Bad decisions, ignorant decisions, stupid actions. Has this ever defined anyone in this room other than me? Just wondering. I didn't know if I was the charter member of that club. The stupid club. Huh? I didn't know if I alone was the mayor. And, at the same time, the village idiot. So, I take it by your laughter that you have made bad decisions, that you have made ignorant decisions, that you have actually done things that you yourself would say were stupid. You know, because of pride, we think we're smarter than we are. Because of pride, we are even tempted to think we're smarter than everybody else. Because you see, we can be very guilty if we're not, well, I have more life experience, so I'm smarter than they are. I have more education, so I'm smarter than they are. Some of the smartest people I've ever met didn't get out of third grade. I'm not saying education is a bad thing. It can be a great thing. But let me tell you, it can be a mighty deceiving thing if coupled with pride. Because as I've said, education and pride will get you the fall. You're going down. You're going down. You're going to be Humpty Dumpty. Do you understand me? You know, Sam Walton graduated from high school. Sam Walton did all right. Walmart. He did pretty good. He did okay. Would you say he had some level of intelligence? And more than that, he had some level of wisdom. Pride. It can make us think we're smarter than everybody else, that our intelligence will guarantee us success, that we are quite simply superior in skill level than others. But listen, here's what wisdom tells us. See, have we ever thought that about ourselves? Well, listen, I just know more. I just know more about that subject than they do. I am better at it than they are. Huh? Well, what does God's Word say? Because we're talking about God's Word guiding us. So, you know, when we would say that about ourselves, well, I know better than they. Wisdom speaks to us. Wisdom guides us. And wisdom says, son, pride cometh before the fall. Now, this verse is eerily similar, by the way. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instructions are the way of life. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. Listen to this. The psalmist writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now listen at our text, verse 23 of chapter 6. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instruction or the way of life. What do you need a light for? What do you need a lamp for? If you don't have electricity and it's dark. And they didn't have it. For illumination. Right? For illumination. So that you can see where you are going, lest you fall into the ditch. We can't see nearly as good as we think we can. We think because we have like 20/20 vision and we have the lights are on or it's light outside and we equate that to we don't really need any guidance. We don't really need any guidance. And we fall back on the fact, well, I can see, I can hear good, I can see good. I fall back on my intelligence, I fall back on my experience, I fall back on my education, and we can do all that and be as blind as a bat. Because the illumination spoken of here has nothing to do with natural light, it has to do with spiritual light. So the Word of God is a lamp and a light. It enables us to see what cannot be seen with the natural eye. It enables us to perceive what cannot be perceived in our natural minds. The light that is the Word of God, that is the law of God, that is the wisdom of God, allows us to see, really understand, perceive. Only through wisdom can the stumbling blocks of this life be brought into plain view and exposed. Only the wisdom of God. So do you need wisdom? Do you need wisdom? Do you need to be guarded and guided? I guess that's what I'm asking. Do you, do I, do we need to be guarded and guided? Or do we think we're perfectly capable of it on our own? And lastly today, and briefly, Solomon writes, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I guess it comes down to this. Do we, if I'm a believer in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, I guess the question really is this. Do we really want the abundant life that Jesus talks about? When Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you super abundantly. That's what it means. Super abundantly. It's a different quality of life. It's a deeper life. It's a richer life. It's a more enjoyable life. It's a life that cannot be defined because we breathe and we see and we're able to eat and we think and we have physical movement. That's not the kind of life. No, it's life. Life that is real life. It's life that is fullness of life. It's life that Jesus Himself enjoyed while He walked upon this earth. In spite of the fact that He grew weary when He walked, He became thirsty, He became hungry, His body got dirty, He needed to sleep. He was disappointed in people. He was joyful. He experienced tremendous physical pain. In spite of all of that, He was always at perfect peace. He always had joy that was overflowing. He always experienced life in its fullness, in its abundance. And Jesus is saying, I came to give you life, eternal life, and that more abundantly. It is eternal life that is already yours if you are now a child of God, but there is this abundance to it that can be experienced and enjoyed here and now. Do we want that? Well, if we do, then we must be willing to humbly receive correction from the Word of God. Can I go ahead and say to you in closing that you and I will never experience the abundant life that is to be found in Jesus Christ if we are unwilling to receive humbly correction from the Word of God? That is what he ends with here. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Reproof of instruction, correction of instruction, correction, discipline of instruction, the instruction of the Word of God, the Word of God gives is the way of life. So listen to this in closing. God provides assurances for His children in His Word. Two of them are God's Word guides His children and God's Word guards His children, and He does this by wisely correcting our wayward thinking and doing. Are we at a place in our hearts where we can humbly receive correction from the instruction of God? I want to really experience assurance from God. I want to enjoy that assurance. I want for God's Word to lead me, feed me, guide me, speak to me. as I walk through this world. And that means I got to pick it up more than Sunday morning. Amen. It means I have to love the Word of God and dig in it for myself. Mine out its truths, its jewels, its richness. So that I can enjoy the assurance of God's Word. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord bless me to leave this place with a deeper love and greater desire for the Word of God. As response to the preaching of God's Word this morning, we're going to sing A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. Do you believe that? A mighty fortress is our God. Let me just simply say very briefly, and I want us to pray before we sing. My hope, my prayer, as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, is that we often see the salvation of souls here. The greatest miracle Jesus ever performed was raising the dead. And not physically, spiritually. That's the greatest miracle of all. It's when God rebirths a soul from death to life. And so I want to pray that God would be faithful and pleased to do that this morning in our very midst. Save souls. Because I don't know and you don't know, but what one or more might have walked through these doors without Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I know this, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord can save. The Lord does save. And I've seen Him do it. And I just want to see Him do it more and more and more. Amen. So I want us to pray. And if God has revealed Himself to you this morning as your Savior, when we sing, won't you come let me know. God has worked in your heart a mighty miracle today. So that we can praise the Lord with you. We also want to say that if you are a believer in Christ, but you just need a place to serve the Lord, you are currently without a place to call your own as far as a church home, we invite you to come serve the Lord Jesus Christ with us here. So we open the church to those who would pursue fellowship with us here. And feel free to come and express that desire to me as we stand and sing.